Good evening, men. And yeah, man, Dave has y'all trained, right? Yeah, if he had to apologize for being snarky, I'm going to go ahead and apologize in advance, because there's a chance I will be too. I guess I was first asked to do this many months ago. Barb sent me an email about a month ago saying, "Hey, can I have an outline?" And I was like, "It's a month away," I'm constantly, once the idea was put in my head to do this, what about this do I, because it was really a broad topic, you know, we're talking about fear of the Lord this year. Okay, what do you want me to talk about? Fear of the Lord. Okay, you know, how many books have been written about that? Ideas begin forming in my head, and I just kind of start thinking about them. And even since I sent Barb the title of the sermon and kind of a keynote text, I've changed it 10 times since then. The questions that you have on your table, I sent those to Dave on Wednesday morning. I've even changed things since then. So hopefully we can just follow along with what I'm saying and maybe not so much of what I had planned a month ago to do. So I'm going to say a phrase to you. And what I'd like you to do, and I'm going to try to say it with zero emotion because I don't want to impart anything into it, and then I want you to tell me what that means, okay? It's just three words. You ready? Get over here. That was as close as I could get to emotionless, okay? So when I say it like that, get over here, what am I meaning? And the people that go to Awanas will know that a lot of times I ask questions and I actually want answers. And then there's other times when I'll cut you off because I don't actually want an answer. But this one, I actually want an answer. So with what do you think I'm meaning by saying get over here? Okay. Well, okay. Wow. Amen. Walk this direction. What else? Okay. Yes. That's probably one of the most... the most frequent usages, he said, when you're talking to your kids, meaning get over here.
Your scorpion from Mortal Kombat.
Get over here. Right, okay. All right, yeah. That wasn't, I did not write that one down. So if you can put emotion into what I'm saying, how would you say it back to me with however you heard me say it? Say it with emotion back to me how
get
you think.
Over here.
Okay, besides Russell. Anybody else? Okay.
Get over here.
Yes. Okay. Dad, right there. Yes. Totally. That's exactly one of the ones I was looking for, right?
I had to do it. Russell stole my stupid thing.
Okay. Maybe that was a good thing. Right. So, I think you can hear this in two different ways, right? You could hear, get over here. What does that mean? Anger, you're in trouble, you better get your little butt over here, son, daughter, whoever that happens to be, right? Or, how about this? Get over here. What does that mean? Yeah, excitement, there's a game going on, maybe there's something good over here, right? It all just depends on kind of how you hear it. It depends on how it's communicated to you. And I think this idea of the fear of the Lord, I think we hear it wrong. I think we hear it and we interpret it to be this sort of like dark cloud, weighty thing. When it's not, it's definitely not less than that, but I think it's so much more than that. And that's what I want to take a look at here. So finish the verse for me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, okay? Anybody else? Can you finish that any differently? The fear of the Lord is without opening your scriptures? What's that? Is to depart from evil. Yeah, did you know that just in the book of Proverbs, this comes up about 20 times? The fear of the Lord is this. The fear of the Lord is this. But even it's way bigger than that. It's the most basic description of the people of God. People used to be referred to as, they're God-fearers. I mean, that used to be a way that described believers. Not so much anymore. That's how the Old Testament looked at it. In fact, does anybody here have the Scofield Study Bible, right? The way that he talks about it, he says it's the Old Testament description of piety. Let's look at a couple of places where this comes across in the Old Testament, and I'm gonna be jumping all over the place, and this kind of goes back to what I said about Barb. I originally said it's gonna be a survey of the book of Proverbs. We're gonna get to Proverbs eventually, but for probably the first half of this, we won't be anywhere near Proverbs, other than we're in the same, we're in between the covers of the Bible. Genesis 20, okay? So Abraham and Abimelech, right? Abraham was afraid to say that Sarah was his wife, so he said it was his sister. Abimelech almost sinned with her, and then he came to Abraham and he said, "What are you doing? Why are you trying to get me into trouble?" And Abraham said in Genesis chapter 20, verse 11, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." It's a description of how people respond to God there. And this is in Deuteronomy. I mean, this is the very beginning of the story of the Israelites, right? Why did the Egyptian women not kill the children of the Israelites that the Pharaoh had demanded of them? Exodus 1:17, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live." And it says a couple of verses later that God gave them children because of their fear of him. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. That's what it says in verse 21. In Ecclesiastes, the idea of fearing God is contrasted with wickedness. Ecclesiastes 8:13, "But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." And I think part of the problem is that we think, like Schofield says, that this is it's the phrase of Old Testament piety, that it's this ancient description of having a relationship with God. And again, it's not less than that, but it's definitely a lot more than that. Isaiah 11:3. This is the prophecy where he's talking about a shoot is going to come up out of the stump of the root of Jesse. Okay, it's a messianic prediction. It's talking about Christ. And in talking about Christ, it says, beginning in verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." This is talking about Christ. So this is not something hanging out, before the book of Matthew. This is moving along. This is moving into the New Testament. This is moving into the New Covenant. This is moving into our lives. If we just thought it was kind of stuck in antiquity. This idea of the fear of God, it's how unbelievers are described. Let's go over to Romans 3 real quick. You've seen all of these verses. You've probably heard this description before. Romans 3, starting in chapter 10, and this is an incredible description of what people outside of Christ are like. "As it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." That's kind of a description of the state and the condition of man in sin. And then for the next few verses, it talks about what sort of conduct comes about because of that condition, beginning in verse 13, going down to 17. "Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know." And then it gives the cause for all of this stuff. Why do they do all of these things? Why are their throats open graves? Why do they have poison on their lips? Why do they not seek after God? Verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is the description of those outside of God, and it's the description of those inside of God. You either have it or you don't. Picture the two criminals hanging on either side of Christ. One begins to jeer at Jesus. What does the other one say to him? No, what does he say to the other criminal? Do you remember? Do you not fear God? Right? This is the description. When somebody is blaspheming Christ, that's the question that comes from the person that has his mind right. Do you not fear God? When Christ was describing the unjust judge in his parable in Luke 18, he says about this man that he neither feared God nor cared about men. This is the description. John Murray had a book called Principles of Conduct, and he said this: the fear of God is the soul of godliness. If we are thinking of the marks of biblical piety, none is more characteristic than the fear of the Lord. What I'm trying to do is to show that this is something that we need to be incredibly focused on. We need to understand what it means. We need to understand what it looks like in our lives. We need to understand especially what it does not look like, because that's the description of those in sin, right? So we don't want to imitate that. But the problem is that I think I'm going to throw you guys in there with it, so I'm not saying that I'm the one confused. I'll just say we're all confused, right? We're confused as to what it means. We're confused as to the tone of voice. We're confused as to what God is meaning by saying that we should fear him. Verses like Exodus 20:20 don't really help. Flip over there real quick. So the lightning and the thunder and the presence of God is on the mountain. And the children of Israel say, hey, Moses, you just go speak on our behalf. We'll stay over here, all right? We're not going anywhere near that, okay? Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Do not fear so that you fear. What, Moses? I thought the partying was down from the mountain. Sounds like you've been partying up on the mountain, right? Do not fear so that you may fear. There is a fear. There's a fear that is not coupled with love and trust, and therefore it can only lead to terror and despair. There is that type of fear. Let's look at a couple of places. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Moses said, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Imagine the scenario that you have to be in where a mountain falling on you is preferable. They're begging for a mountain to fall on them instead of the wrath of God to come. So there is a fear. There is reason to have a terrible, frightening fear of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27, in speaking about apostates, people who were once believers and have moved on, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. There is reason to be fearful of God. But that's obviously not the fear that the shoot of the stump of the root of Jesse is talking about. Right? It says that his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. So it can't be the same thing. And some today would like to confuse the idea to say that the fear of God is the Old Testament picture and the love of God is the New Testament picture. That the love of God has replaced the fear of God. That's not true. There's no conflict between the fear of God and the love of God. There's no antinomy here. They both exist. Yes, you might say, well, but according to the scriptures, perfect love casts out fear. Yes, that's true. That's absolutely true. But it's the dread of eternal torment that is being driven out. It's the fear that the book of Revelation and the book of Hebrews is talking about. We must keep an element of fear to rightly understand what the Bible means. Because if we can read through all of this and we don't have some idea that God is to be feared in a trembling, shaking way, then we're going to misunderstand all of the scriptures. Also in the book of Hebrews, that same chapter 10. In verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, God, what do you mean? I think we come to the scriptures, right, with the desire to know what God means. But it can be confusing at times. There are times where God says that he's going to help us, that the Spirit is sent as the comforter, as the paraclete, to come alongside us and help us. There's times when we need it. We need to understand what it is that God is saying to us. What was the essence of depravity according to Romans 3? It's that there's no fear of God before their eyes. What's the opposite of that? Psalm 16. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. There is no fear of God before them. I have set God always before me. There's the difference in those that do not fear God and those that do. It's looking at him. It's looking at him. C.S. Lewis has a book called The Weight of Glory. Fantastic book if you have not read that. If you think that Lewis is either he's way too deep or he's way too whimsical with like the Chronicles of Narnia, Weight of Glory is kind of right there in the middle. And in it he says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What I want to do for the next little bit is I want to look at what the fear of God is. As the scriptures describe the fear of God, what it is, what it says about it, and how do we get past this idea that, okay, I know I'm supposed to fear God, I see Christ delights in fearing God, yet the fear of God makes people want mountains to fall on them. Like, how do we reconcile these two? Because the Bible is not teaching contradictory things, okay? That's a presupposition we always need to bring to the Bible. If we think that two things are contradictory in the Bible, we're wrong. We need to figure out that they don't conflict. We need to figure out how they work together. So, let me tell you a story. I went over to a friend's house. Let me set the table here. I love dogs. Had dogs my whole life. I had a job when I was in seminary where it was literally to play with dogs. It was it was called a pet resort. It was pretty pretty frou-frou. It was like a hotel. I mean, it was like $75 a night. That was nice rooms. There was a webcam and a TV in there for the dog to watch Animal Planet, and the owners could log in and watch their animal watching Animal Planet. They had a bone-shaped heated pool. This was an interesting place. And they had doggy daycare. $25, you could come drop your dog off on your way to work in the morning, and people would play with him all day, and then you pick him up at the end of the day so that he wouldn't get lonely. I didn't pay for it, but I got paid by it, so I'm happy, right? So my job was literally to play with dogs. Well, pick up the poop in the morning and then play with dogs for the rest of the day. So I love dogs. So I go over to my friend's house, and he's got a storm door and a regular door. The regular door's open, so I can see in the house, right? And I hadn't seen him in a while, and behind the door is Rufus. I'd never met Rufus before. Rufus was a Great Dane, so like he's looking me in the eye as I approach. And he's given me the, who are you, look. You know, kind of starting just a little bit of a, You know, so I'm like, I mean, I like dogs, but, you know, I like cars too, but if it's driving at me, I don't want to be in front of it, you know. My friend comes to the door, and he approaches me with a smile, shakes my hand, gives me a hug, and Rufus says, okay, so this guy's all right, you know. My owner supports this guy, so I will too, right? And once I get invited inside, Rufus totally changes, you know, because now I'm not the stranger on the outside. I'm the guy sitting on the couch. And like a good big dog, he tries to sit in your lap, you know? So I'm scratching his ear and, you know, wiping the drool off. And me and Rufus had a good time, right? So friend's cooking burgers out back. So we go outside, and as we're walking outside, he says, oh, hey, real quick, don't run from Rufus. You know, and I was like, we're going to grill. I mean, like, what are you worried about, you know? We're in the backyard, right? And as I'm generally want to do with a big dog, you know, I'm wrestling with him and whatnot. And we're having a good time. And he's, you know, putting his hands on my shoulder. And huge, huge dog. But, I mean, we're getting along. We're having a good time, right? And generally when I wrestle with a dog, you know, I'll kind of grab him by the face and, you know, and push him away, and he jumps back and I push. And one time I push him and I took off running because I was like, you know, let's see what happens. You know, I mean, me and Rufus are, we're buddies here, right? I took about 3 steps and I didn't have to look at Rufus to know that something was wrong. His voice changed quickly and with much terror, did I slow down. And my friend, his voice changed too. He went from, you know, talking about the burgers on the grill to, Rufus, Rufus. Okay, so, I mean, I stopped because I thought something is wrong here. Just playing a second ago, now, I don't know, Rufus has pulled a knife or something. I mean, he's riled up. And as I turn around, I mean, he is full-on snarl, leaning forward, legs crouched a little bit. I mean, he is ready to come after me. But he's looking at Matt, my friend, and he's like, all right, I'm going to listen to you. But this guy right here tried to run. I learned a lot about myself and Rufus that day. I think this is a great picture of the fear of God. And let me explain what I mean by that. Let's flip over to Deuteronomy 20 real quick. 20:20. That's not the right verse. I started, only the trees that you know are, what? That's not it. 2018? Exodus 20:20, that's probably, yeah. It's one of those books that Moses wrote, right? Got a 1 in 5 chance. Okay, there we go. Yeah, back to our verse from earlier. So, do not fear, is what Moses says, right? Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Do not fear to draw near, I think is what Moses is saying. And It's what my relationship with Rufus was. Eye to eye in the house, we're close. There's no fear of this dog. On the front porch, and while taking a couple of steps in the backyard, there was definitely fear of that dog. But he was a joy to be near. I really enjoyed my time with Rufus on the couch and playing in the backyard, face to face, not back to face, right? God is a joy to be near. But if you sin, if you run from him, he will viciously pursue. Now, the analogy breaks down a little bit, right? I mean, you know, because he told Rufus to go lay down in his cage. So, I mean, it doesn't go all the way. But the idea that if you fear God and you run from him, then you do not fear him near enough. If you think that running from this God is something that is possible, then you don't understand him. But in your flight in that scenario, it's almost an insult. It's a mockery of the power of God. But this big dog, right? If I turn to him, he'll lick my face. He'll get in my lap. He'll be my friend. There's love. There's relationship. There's closeness. So what we need to do, what I think the root of the stump of Jesse is doing, is he's delighting in God and he's letting the fear of God draw him near, that he may be near the heart of God. And I think that's what the scriptures are calling us to do. Yes, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but not for those who come to him. Not for those who turn to him. There's love and there's nearness and there's grace. But the Lord of hosts, this is in Isaiah 8, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. I think that's the old picture, right? That's the picture that I previously had, right? Let him be your dread. Let him be your fear. But the next verse, and he will be your sanctuary. These things are not in conflict with one another. Let him be your fear, and he will be your sanctuary. Let him be your dread, and he will be your sanctuary. So what I want to look at, and here's now where we get to the survey of Proverbs. What I want to do is look at what the fear of the Lord is as described by Proverbs. And here's the thing. Here's what I want to do with it. I want us to see that God, in the gospel and in the scriptures, has made some staggering promises to us. Unbelievable. Incomprehensible. We don't understand how great these promises are. Chapter 10, verse 27. The next several verses are going to be in Proverbs. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. So if at any point I say that the fear of the Lord is going to do something that you're not interested in, let me know. Okay? The fear of the Lord prolongs life. Are we all okay with that? All right, that's a good thing. Chapter 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. If not only for yourself, do you want your children to have a strong refuge? Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. The book of Proverbs talks a great deal about this forbidden woman, this adulterous woman. And she's constantly calling out. Her words drip with honey. She's calling us in, this temptation. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. How many times have you and I heard the voice of the adulterous woman and gone to see what she wants to talk about? In so many different ways. But the fear of the Lord will help us to turn away from the snares of death. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Not having very much and having the fear of the Lord is better than having a whole lot and the trouble that comes with it. Chapter 16, verse 6. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. We hear that adulterous woman calling, and we're able to see her for who she really is. And we're able to turn away by the fear of the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Would you like to rest? How many of you have spent nights in stir where you couldn't sleep? Something was on your mind, whatever it may be. Wife, children, work, whatever. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Chapter 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. How would you like if you were to sit down and write out a description of your life that the only words you could think of are riches and honor and life? That's what describes you. That's what describes God's grace to you. I'll sign up for that, right? And I don't think, lest Brother Osteen confuse me, I don't think that means that my bank account is going to grow with fear of the Lord. I think that means that I will be rich in Christ to whatever degree and to whatever definition Christ defines that as. But here's the thing about the fear of the Lord, and this is the reason why it's such a great description of the people that love him. Is that this isn't just a topic in the book of Proverbs. This is found all over the scriptures. Let's look at several examples in the book of Psalms. Begin in chapter 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The friendship of the Lord. Wow. That has such, the word Lord, the word Savior, some of these words that we use to describe Christ, they're so outside of our normal conversation. They're not something that we're terribly familiar with, and we don't really use in context outside of that. But if I were to tell you to think about your greatest friend, and whatever emotions and love and remembrance that stirs up in you, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Chapter 31, verse 19. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. How abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up and worked for those who fear you. What an amazing promise. Chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear them, who fear him, and delivers them. Encampment and deliverance by the presence of God. Chapter 103, verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Same chapter, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. There are times where it is right for the heavy hand of discipline to fall on our children. For their good, for their chastisement, for their growth. But your compassion doesn't leave as a father. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God, drawing us near, chastening us, chastising us, growing us, that we might love him more. Chapter 145, verse 19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry, and he saves them. What tender language the scriptures use to describe this fearful God. He hears their cry, and he saves them. So, how do we get it? How do we get the fear of the Lord? Right? This is, it's kind of the obvious question, right? Okay, I mean, hopefully I've done a worthwhile job of describing that the fear of the Lord is something that we should desire. So now what, right? If we just said amen and left right now, I hope there would be questions, right? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 2. So the book of Proverbs is written as instruction, as almost a book, as a teaching manual for fathers to sons. It was likely taught as well, almost in classroom setting. This is why we see so many references to chapters beginning with my son. There was closeness here that was meant to be done in relationship. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay, so there was a then statement, right? So what's the if? Okay, in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Okay, so let's back up. Let's find the if. So God's telling us, here's how you're going to understand the fear of the Lord, right? Let's sign up for that. Yes, we'd like to understand the fear of the Lord. How do we get it? Let's back up. The third word. My son, if you receive my words, if you treasure up my commandments with you, if you make your ear attentive to wisdom and you incline your heart to understanding, yes. Verse 2, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. So this incredible gift, this understanding of the Lord, high and mighty and powerful, how do we get close to him? How do we draw near so that we are close to the heart of God and we have no fear of him? What does it say in verse 3? Call out for it. And then what, God? No, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, then you will fear the Lord. It doesn't seem like it should be that easy, right? I mean, I have great difficulty with some very simple things in my life, right? I bit my fingernail too close yesterday or the day before, and it's just screaming at me, okay? I have trouble with very simple things in my life. So, God, how can I get closeness to the heart of God just by asking? God, that doesn't make any sense. It's got to be more difficult, right? I mean, we're men. We need instructions. We need a diagram. We need something to tell us, to show us how difficult it's going to be so that when we get there, we can say, look at all of this stuff that I went through in order to get here. God says, no, just call out for understanding. Call out for insight. Raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So then the writer of the Proverbs lays out for us the God that we're asking this of, because it seems like a big ask, right? But not if we understand who it is that we're asking. So let's begin in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. This is what we want, no? And we ask God for it, and he brings it to us. I have held on to this idea that the fear of God is something for older men. It's for Puritans. It's for people that have written books, right? That's this other thing that's out there. It's not something for just a regular guy like me. But God is calling out and saying, ask me of it, and I will draw near to you, and I will give you all of these things. I will give you all of these things, and I will help you along the way to do these things so that I can give you more of these things. So the fear of the Lord is not, it's not something over there. It means relationship with God. It means drawing near to him and asking him to take from us the things that would keep him away. Take from us the faulty goggles that we have on that see him as though he's unapproachable, or that he's not gracious, or that he's not willing to give and abundant in mercy. Augustine said, how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. We have but to ask of God, and he will drive those things that we are holding on to. He will drive them out of our hearts and draw near to us. This is what we're being called to do in the scriptures. This is the whole story of the Bible. Look to me and you will see great grace. Look to me and you will see salvation. Look to me and you will see that I loved you before you ever knew who I was. This is the story that we're told over and over in the scriptures. Before the foundations of the world, I knew you. God has called out to us from before we could ever hear, wanting us to draw near, and he's saying, if you do, I will give you all of these things and so much more. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And so, we need to change our hearing. We need to understand that the fear of the Lord is a call to relationship. It's a call to closeness. So when I said that things were changing even this week, I teach the Awana boys and girls on Wednesday nights as well. An analogy story that came up in the preparing for that, I think, belongs here. So you guys and whoever else was there, sorry, you're going to hear it again. Okay. Don't answer the question. Don't get ahead of me. So picture the person in your life that you love deeply, but that you don't get to see very often. Are you thinking of somebody? Somebody you really love that just lives somewhere else. Can't wait to see them. And they're coming. Okay? They're going to come visit. You're going to pick them up at the airport. And the whole drive, whichever airport you prefer, Wichita or Kansas City, right? The whole drive, you're thinking about it. You're thinking of stories. You're thinking of those times together. And you get to the airport, and you park, and you go through everything, and there's the glass wall, and they're coming off the plane. You see them. They're going through security. They're almost here. They come on your side of the gate, and they step out, and they say, "Come here, give me a hug." What do you do? Actual question this time. What do? You give them a hug with joy, with consternation, with grumpiness. How do you give them a hug? Right? But they commanded you to do something. Come here, give me a hug. Why did you delight in this command and not bristle? Okay. What's that? Yeah. It's something that we delight in, right? Okay. Second scenario. You're starving. Starving. Like really, you think part of your stomach is eating another part of your stomach. I mean, like really starving. And your wife, someone that lives at your house, or a friend, or whoever, somebody comes through your front door, right? And this smell comes in. You remember the old Bugs Bunny, right? The dun-dun-dun, and the little smoke trail or whatever would come and grab their nose, okay? So it hits you. And it's whatever you think tastes the best. Whatever that smell is of food, cooking steak or burgers or whatever, okay? That smell hits your nose. And they're standing there, and they're holding it, and they brought two of them. And they say, "Come and eat." Do you say, "Don't tell me what to do"? No. You rejoice in the command. And we're commanded over and over and over in the scriptures to fear the Lord. And I have always shrunk away from that because it sounded like a call to piety. It sounded like a call to more than I was. But it's a call to relationship. It's a call to come and to enjoy and to delight in the person that's calling. This is what the fear of the Lord is. It's God calling to us and saying, "I want you. I want you to be near me." And so when we look at the fear of the Lord, we don't have fearful expectation. His commands are not burdensome, Scripture tells us. His commands bring us joy. And so the Lord of all, that has created all things, that has created our hearts, that knows exactly what we want and exactly what we need and exactly what we desire. In fact, he gives us the desires of our heart. He is saying, "Fear the Lord." Because he knows that in the fear of the Lord is our greatest love, our greatest relationship, our greatest grace. Because we understand that all of that power and all of that majesty and all of that glory and all of that worth has called us to come to him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that your call has gone out from all eternity. And you have placed a very special affection on us. We have been seized by the power of that great affection. And we thank you, God, we thank you for that. Would you help us to live our life in response to this great love? Would you help us to see you with eyes of delight, with eyes of joy, with eyes that we would desire to be with you? Father, let us not shrink away in fear. Let us not turn away in recognition of our own sin, but let us turn towards you in recognition of your great grace and mercy. Would you help us in these things? Would you help us to find great joy in the truth that you have called out to us and you have provided everything that we need? Would you guide us even tonight as we attempt to love you greater in light of your scriptures? Father, thank you that you have protected the scriptures and provided them to us tonight. Would you guide our reading of it? Would you guide our application of it? And would you guide our loving of one another this evening? It's because of Christ that we can come to you, and it's because of Christ that we are loved. Amen.